This is message, M109, The Overcomer. A word given by Cecil J. DeSille, 17th of February, 1973.
Praise the Lord, we thank God for tonight again and His mercy towards us and bringing us into the place where we can really feed upon spiritual food. It takes spiritual energy to feast upon spiritual food. We have had a lot of energy in the past, and we have been feeding up on a lot of things in the past which were not that pure bread of life. But we thank God for this pure bread of life that is coming through to our hearts now. And I'm not saying that I am the person who is giving you the pure bread of life. I'm saying that it's coming through now. Amen. I've heard a lot of ministries bringing forth the true word. We're going to speak tonight on the overcomer. Who is the overcomer? What is the overcomer? Why should we bother to strive to overcome if all of us are going to end up the same place? if it's just a matter of all of us going into this wonderful goodness of God, why should some strive? What is it? Hallelujah. What's the cause of it? What's the need of it anyhow? Praise God Almighty. Let's take John chapter, 1 John verses 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus Christ, Jesus, is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Praise God. There are many things that are true and they are not truth. Many things are true, yet not truth. I think that, praise the Lord, we must be able to recognize and differentiate between truth and true, what is true. You see, the devil will always bring things to you that are true to destroy and to defeat you from truth, who is Christ. Now, I can tell you a true thing to lead you off. The intention of telling you this true thing was to lead you off the line. But truth is Christ. So the true words lead to Christ, to truth. In other words, the conclusion of a true statement must lead to Christ. We're not dealing with logic. We take two truths, put them together, and they form a lie. You know, I was speaking to a Catholic sister the other day, and she said, I said, if any Catholic prays, Holy Mary, Mother of God, and you are filled with the Holy Ghost, the moment you say Mother of God, the Holy Ghost would jerk you inside here, and you would know. Thank you, brother. And you would know definitely that you're on the wrong line. Because the Holy Ghost came to lead us into all truth. Amen. And she said, where do you get your authority? I said, I do have the authority to say this. And I say it again. And she got so upset with me, and then she began to analyze the situation. She said, all right now, you tell me, is Mary Jesus' mother? I said, yes, Mary is the mother of Jesus. She said, is Jesus God? I said, yes. She said, then Mary is the mother of God? I said, no. Mary is the mother of a man named Jesus. Because Jesus was both flesh and Spirit. He was both man and God. And Mary was the mother of Jesus the man. God did not have a mother. God was never born. Jesus said before Abraham was, what? I am. Meaning to say he was pre-existent. He was not born. He came into a body. He said, you have prepared me a body. He came into a body named Jesus. And this body was the Son of Mary, but not the Christ. The Christ was not the Son of Mary in that sense, because Christ existed before Mary. Hallelujah. So when people pray and said, Holy Mary, Mother of God, it is immediately a sickness, a lie that the devil has brought into some people to defeat them. So when you get filled with the Holy Ghost, you should begin to stop that kind of thing. You see, that is a thing a person must stop. If you were praying, Holy Mary, Mother of God, you must stop praying that. Why? Because the Holy Ghost is going to lead you into all truth. And this is some of the things that you are going to overcome. Now, we are talking about a special set of people who God called overcomers. In the last days, these people will come forth in the earth and they will overcome things that were not overcome by humanity before. Now, one of the things that the overcomers are going to overcome is death. The first thing you start overcoming is sin. Then you overcome self. Then you overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. And then your last victory will be the victory over death. Praise be to God. Now, let's read another scripture here. John 16 and 33. Brother John's Gospel. 16:33. Praise God. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Amen. Praise be to God. At least we know one person who has overcome the world, and this is Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying that we are also going to overcome the world because he overcame the world. Let's read Romans 12 and 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, if you notice, all these are instructions of how to overcome. But then we have not come to the specific part of the message which refers to a set of people who God will call the overcomers. We've got to find out tonight who they are, what they are, what they are doing, why it is necessary to be an overcomer in this hour. Now, let's continue reading then. Matthew 5, 38 to 30, 48. Ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them which hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to shine on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans or the sinners the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. I just could not reconcile this passage with anything like humanity. This was one of the passages that bowled me clean. When before I got saved, I said it is impossible for anybody to carry this out. It is impossible to live as this passage say you must live. Then the worst part of it, the passage say you must be just perfect like God. Amen. Now, I took this to some of my church leaders when I got saved first. I took it to them. I said, well, brother, tell me what's the meaning of this passage here. And they get into some theological argument and say it doesn't really mean what it says. It doesn't really mean what it says. It means this and that and the other, and they try to water it down. But this means exactly what it says, that you must be as perfect as God himself is perfect. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Be perfect as God is perfect. And then we wonder, my God, how could we ever reach to such a condition? How could we ever reach to such a point being what we are? But I'm going to show you in your Bible tonight, God saying that some of you sitting here are going to hit that point before Jesus comes here. Amen. Right in your Bible. Amen. Now, let's take 2 Peter 2:19. Chapter 2, verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if after they, verse 20, have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Here we are speaking of warfare. Here we are speaking of one thing overcoming the other. It's either that you overcome the world or the world is going to overcome you. It's either that you are going to slip back into a polluted condition, or you are going to overcome the circumstances and the enemy that is coming against you. Here we find the word overcoming used in verse 19. For to whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. People don't just overcome a thing and leave it. We see the United States win so many victories, so many battles, like in the last war, and they won the war. And after they won the war, they turned around and built back the people's country and just repair all the damage and fix them up back and put them up again. This is not what we're talking about here. In this warfare with the devil, when he gets a man, he holds him. Man, when he knocks you down, he has overcome you. He sits on top of you. And he just holds you there as his prisoner. This is what this is saying. Now, God, therefore, must have a people who will overcome the devil once and for all. Let's go into Revelation and see the Revelation 2 and 7. God speaking to the church here. He said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, we find that there was something specific here to overcome. He said, verse 6, but thou hast that, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Neocolitans, which I also hate. Now, what is the Neocolitan? What did he mean? What was God against here that he said that these people hated and he, God, hated also? These Neocolitans were an order of priests who put out an outward show, just an outward show, and inwardly they just did everything wicked and bad, but outwardly they had this holiness, this outward holiness. And God said that these people were in the midst of this church, and that he was warning them that this was one thing they had to overcome. Brethren, you know what's happened to us? We have inherited the sins of the seven churches in this thing here. We, in this latter time, we are in the time of Laodicea, that's the last church, and we have inherited the sins of all these churches coming down. And a lot of people, a lot of us, go to church on Sundays through habit. We just go to church on Sundays because it is Sunday. And if we don't go to church, somebody is going to say we backslide or something else. And we become habitual churchgoers. Just like a man hooked on drugs. We get hooked on church. And so God is saying that this is something we have to overcome. You know why? God never intended that we should go to church one day. No, sir. God regimented the people of Israel by giving them a day which is a Sabbath day. But when Jesus came, God gave us a spirit. The Sabbath day was a day of rest, so that at least one out of every 7 days, a man could rest from doing his own thing and just do God's thing. That's what God was meant by the Sabbath. But then, in Isaiah 28, we see that there was a rest that was brought in there. Isaiah 28, we're looking now at the 10th verse, the 11th verse, and the 12th verse. And there we see that a rest was brought in. Yes. You want to read it? We'll have to go back to Revelations anyhow. The 10th verse, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people, to whom, he said, this is the rest. Wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Now, what is God talking about? God is talking about the people who receive the rest. Who are the people who receive the rest? The people who come out with stammering lips and another tongue. That is the people who receive the rest. So what is your Sabbath then? What's your 7 day? What's your rest? The Holy Ghost. Now we did not receive a day to worship God on. We receive a spirit. Jesus said to the woman at the well, he said, men will no longer in time to come worship in this mountain or in Jerusalem, but in spirit and in truth. Many people are selling their goods and rushing down to Jerusalem to go be there when Jesus comes. Oh, this is a wretched condition, that men should misinterpret their Bibles so badly, that they are running down to Jerusalem to meet Jesus when Jerusalem is right here. The Jerusalem of God, you are. You are the city that is set on a hill that shall not be hid. You are the Jerusalem that Abraham was seeking for when he walked up and down through the land and he didn't see what he was looking for. He said, I seek a city whose builder and maker is God. And he turned away from the natural land and he started to seek a heavenly country. You are, we are, the Jerusalem of God, the permanent abiding place of Almighty God, the throne of God, from which God will take his seat and rule the whole universe through human beings. Your souls are just that throne. Well, praise God. We come right back to it. We see, therefore, then the rest that God was talking about is the Holy Ghost rest, the second Sabbath. So we don't have a day for a Sabbath anymore. And no Christian, unless you are deliberately and badly damaged by the Romish thinking. Could I say another word beside Romish? Some dear Catholic might feel mad with me. But we have no right to be a Catholic anyhow. If you are a Christian, you have no right to be a Catholic. If you are a Christian, you have no right to be a Baptist. If you're a Christian, you have no right to be a Methodist. If you're a Christian, you have no right to be a Pentecostal. You just should be a Christian. That's the way I see it. Because when I say I'm a Pentecostal, I mean to say, boy, I've got it over you. He says, if you're not a Pentecostal, you better quickly get to be one. Bless God. When I step out and say I'm a Baptist, you know, I mean to say we've got it made. This brother showed me, well, I've never seen anything like that in all my life. A man published in a Baptist publication that the Church of God began with John the Baptist. And he said that was the first Baptist missionary. John the Baptist was the first Baptist missionary. I'd like to see that fellow to ask him if he didn't see what Paul did when he met the Baptist brethren who were baptized under John the Baptist. He said, you baptized and you don't know Holy Ghost? He said, brother, then unto what were you baptized? Let me teach you about Jesus now. Since you're a Baptist, I'll teach you Jesus. And he taught him Jesus. And then he baptized him. Amen. Bless God Almighty. I'm glad Jesus Christ died for my sins. Amen. John the Baptist didn't have one thing to do with it. With stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to these people to whom he gave the rest. Now, to prove this point that I'm dealing with here, that this is true, if you turn to Hebrews 4, you will see that Paul quoted the scripture here. Paul quoted Isaiah here. And he said, there remaineth a rest unto the people of God. I'm going to read it for you. Hebrews 4 and let's see. In verse 9, well, verse 1 says, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into the rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. If you look at chapter 3 and get the gist of what he was talking about, he was talking from verse 16, for some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not, all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into the rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I swear in my wrath, if they should enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. In other words, what Paul was trying to say here is that if the seventh day was rest, If the Sabbath day was the day when God had given rest to his people, then how could God, after he had given them the Sabbath, said, I swear that ye enter into my wrath, that ye should not enter into my rest. So in verse 9, he came to the conclusion. He said, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did cease from his. So you see, our greatest sin against God in our time is running after Holy Ghost. All of us want to talk in tongues, and yet we don't want to obey the one who make us talk in tongues. Because many people just receive the Holy Ghost because it is a good style. There is a charismatic, I don't want to use the wrong words, brethren. I was going to say a charismatic mania. That everybody wants to be charismatic. And I heard one of my sweet sisters talking, and she said, we charismatics. So I just pinched my side, you know, and said, well, we got a new name. Oh, bless God Almighty. Can't we stop making fences around everything that God does? Can't we stop putting names on to them and labeling ourselves and walking down the street, I'm a charismatic. You see, that's a new name. People run after new things. But what we need to do is to appropriate that which God is doing in our time. Amen. God is moving us into the Holy Ghost, but God is also moving us beyond the Holy Ghost, beyond just receiving the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost is the beginning of something. He's not the end, but most of us believe that the Holy Ghost is the end of it. When I got into the Pentecostal church, to my great distress, I learned that we were the highest church in the world. Yes, the Pentecostal church told me, I don't want to call the specific name, but it said that this is the greatest, this is the highest church, we've got it all, we are in the Holy of Holies. Imagine that. And yet, because they were so carnal, they were in the outer court. Isn't it terrible? And I know people have a way of pointing down their noses and said, oh, that fellow over there, he's in the outer court. We are in the holy place, or in the Holy of Holies. You know, that's the kind of way, every time God touches a person, he's higher than the other person. And what we want to see is not this kind of Cassius Clay type of greatest spirit coming amongst us, but that we realize that the outer court is those who live in sin and those who live in self still. And I don't care what God has done for you, if you are still living a self life, if it is your church and my pastor and my doctrine and my this and my that, even in the spiritual things, you are still an outer courter. If you can't live for the body of Christ and not for a special organization, you are in the outer court. If you are working for an organization, you are working for the outer court at least. And I figure you are there. So this is where God is trying to break us off, to move us out from the self thing. He who rests from his own works. This is something to overcome in our day, brother. If you don't overcome that church system, you'll never be an overcomer. Forgive me. Truth is hard sometimes, but it's real sweet when you can believe that it's the truth from God and really walk in it. Unless you overcome the system which is fighting against God in the name of God. Listen to that. The system is turning you on to God. Truly, the system has turned on many of us to God. Many of us got saved in the church, and many of us got turned on to the Holy Ghost by a church system. But the moment they switch you on, if you keep switched on, they switch you off back. No, no, brother, no, no. Amen. I remember when I got saved. Hallelujah. I went down to this the church, you know, the lady who told me to go challenge God. I automatically begin to feel myself as part of her church, you know. And so we built a little group around us and a little church, and we're going on. So I went and got baptized in with this church, the Missionary Alliance Church. And when they got baptized in this missionary church, the brethren were so sweet, you know. And I said, well, I had so many questions that they couldn't answer them. So they wanted me to go to the big leader of the church, and he would answer my questions. And so when I went to him, I told him some of the things that God was saying to me. I told him delicate truths, which the Spirit Jesus came, sat down, like this sister sitting before me, and talked with me, and my wife always say that I must be careful of using words that sometimes somebody could question. He didn't sit down. Amen. He stood behind me. I sat down. So Jesus had me there, and he told me certain things, and I went to this great brother who is the leader of this denomination and asked him certain things of what Christ told me personally. And he said, man, that's a lie. He said, that's the devil. That's the spirit of the devil. Yes. I said to him, it's Jesus that told me these things. You see, he said, no, it couldn't be Jesus. Jesus don't talk to men like that in these days. You see. And he tried, all could happen is that I just left him. Another friend of mine, a great preacher, he came, come brother, come quickly. I've heard the spirit of the devil has taken charge of you. You're talking in tongues. I want to cast the devil out of you. You see. And these are the leaders of the church. So we got to find out that these churches will turn you on to God. But if you dare hitch in that God gear, they have to turn you off quickly before you get to be a fanatic. And this is a situation that's going on. And I think we are in a great time of switching off. We are in a time when all the churches are trying to switch off everybody who is turned on to God. And I feel it is time, as God said, come out from among them, that God is pulling us out now. And I feel that we need to stop being switched on in a place that is switched off. Amen. So then our rest is the Holy Ghost. Now the question is, are you in that rest? If you get in that rest, you will lose the blood pressure. You will lose blood pressure. I am convinced that blood pressure in particular is one of the diseases or one of the things that is caused by being pressurized by self, the devil, and the world. And the moment you can trust God and relax in God, He's got it made, I don't have to worry. I see it going bad, but I don't care. God told me He's got it. I put it in His hand. I'm through with it. That's your children too, you know. Even your children. Some of us worry so much over our children. We are uptight when it comes to our children. We don't trust God. No, no, God couldn't take care of them at all. We've got to have our hands there. We've got to be careful, you know. And this doesn't show that we are resting in God. We have really walked out of our Sabbath. And there I can see us going in and out. With some things we can trust God. With other things we could never trust God. You remember the man Uzzah who pushed his hand to the ark and it killed him? He couldn't trust God to keep the ark. He saw it rocking and he said, boy, I have all strength here. Let me grab that ark and steady it down. He knew he shouldn't touch it. But you see, this is the kind of thing that we are up against. Now, praise God. I don't want to tire you with one point too much. Let's go back into Revelation and read a few more scriptures on the overcomers. Let's take Revelation 14, 1-7. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. Overcomers, name of Jesus and the Father means the nature, or let's put it as Peter have it in 1 Peter 1 verse 4, let's put it divine nature. The forehead means the mind or soul. Now, can you see that? Let's read it and understand it here. I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, with him 144,000 having his Father's name written in their forehead. Why were they standing on Mount Zion? Mount Zion means the stronghold of Israel. Now, David used to live on Mount Zion with his mighty men. So Mount Zion was in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was in Israel. Praise God. Now we are the Israel of God. But amongst us there is a Jerusalem group. And out of the Jerusalem group there is a Zion group. Jesus Christ had 12 disciples. But there were three, and then there was one. You see what I'm dealing with? So we are dealing with the very stronghold of God's people in the last time. There's going to be a people who will be a Zion people. Now, and I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung, as it were, a new song. This group of people will have a new message, song. In other words, song equals a new message. And they were before the throne of God and the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000. The four beasts are the eagle, the lion, the ox, and man. Those are the four beasts. What's the meaning of that? That means the mind, the emotions, the will, and the desires. Why am I saying all this? I'm saying this because this is the four beast nature that you have in you that is preventing God from coming forth in his kingdom. These four beast nature, as referred to in the scriptures, are the four areas of man's soul that is really preventing God from coming through in his power. Amen. Now, before, watch it now, I'm talking about the overcomers. Before you can be an overcomer, you'll have to overcome these four areas inside of you. Nobody can do it for you. Can you get that? We have got to be overcomers of ourselves before we overcome anything out there. Before we overcome the devil, we have got to overcome the beast nature within us. And this is the reason why these overcomers had before the throne these four beasts and these elders. Now, what do I mean by the elders? The elders mean the priest and kingly, or the priestly and kingly nature. You know why? Because it was 24 elders, and 24 is the number of the priesthood, and they all had crowns on their heads. It was the priestly nature and the kingly nature that was coming forth in them. God said, ye shall be priests and kings. And this is what God's showing in symbolism. He's showing us what an overcomer is. Amen? The Melchizedek order. Too much to preach one night. But we can just refer to them. And anybody want a clarification, you in the question time, we can have a little clarification on them. Good. Now, it says, no man could learn this psalm. Then verse 4, these are they which were not defiled by women, for they are virgins. These were virgins. Let's start at the top again. They were virgins. What do I mean by virgins? It means that they just had one espoused, one husband. They did not give themselves to uncleanness to the women. It says they were not defiled by women. What are the women of this world? The church systems. I mean, somebody's going to say this man is hooked on church systems. But this is what the Bible is talking about. The women here are not natural women he's talking about, because the virgins refer to also men and women. The 144,000 is a group of God's saints. So this refers to both men and women. And God said they were not defiled by women. Now if you check Matthew 25, you will see there the story of the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins. Amen. I remember a vision I had some years ago. And over the years, I never could find the meaning of it. And just recently, God showed me the meaning of this special part of it. I saw the body of Christ as a house. A great, big, massive house with beautiful marble pillars. And it was in a big orchard of trees, and so beautiful. It was so magnificent beyond my ability to explain it. And then on the roof of the house there were two cars. One car was black and the other car was white, and they were both glistening in the sun, and there was a bride standing on the steps like she was waiting for the hour of her wedding. And blessed be to God, for years I couldn't find out what that black car meant and what that white car meant. And just recently, God made me to understand. Those are the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins. Those five foolish virgins, they are as much as part of this body of Christ as you are. But they are going to take that black car. Yes, sir. And the five wise virgins are going to take the white car, and those five foolish virgins are going to take that black car. There is going to be a movement that will lead many off the tracks. You see, they were all in the bridal chamber, remember? So these, God was commending them. He said they are virgins, for they were not defiled with women. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever that he goeth. Obedience. That was another quality they had. Then they, these were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits. You know what happened to them? They were in the soul, in the spirit, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. In the soul, they were filled with the Christ. And their bodies were about ready to be redeemed. So they were redeemed, praise God. Now you said, you were redeemed when you were saved, sure, by hope. That hope that is seen is not hope. Well, this hope that we have to be changed, to be completely redeemed, even our body, this hope will come forth one day. And it will no longer be hope, but it will be an actual fact. So, here we are. These, if somebody doesn't understand this right here, let me repeat what I'm saying. I'm saying the Bible here said, these were redeemed from the earth, for they were the first fruits to God and Christ. You know, as farmers, you've got fruits that will ripe up before the others. And these first fruits are generally beautiful and luscious, and the very cream of the crop. And they will activate the harvest and ripen the rest of the harvest. And this is what God is saying about the first fruits here. There are first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth there was no guile. They all had one mouth. How would you like to see that? One mouth. Why they had one mouth? Because they were speaking the same thing. Praise the Lord. They were all saying the same thing because they had one head. They had one head, therefore they had one mouth. For they are without fault before the throne of God. Now I want to check up on this first fruits business for you. Let's look in chapter 19. And verse 6, somebody read it for me. Chapter 19 and verse 6. As you find it, read it for me.
And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth.
Oh, praise God. All right. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15 for me. 1 Corinthians 15 and read from the 20th verse to the 23rd for me. 20th verse to the 23rd. Read it for me, please.
But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive.
That's verse 23.
I'm sorry. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterward they that are Christ at his coming.
Praise God. Now we find that in the resurrection there's going to be a certain order, that every man is going to be in his own order. Now you want to ask the question, why should I be a first fruit? Why should I strive and worry and have pain and suffering? Because everybody's going to the same place and we're all going to meet Jesus. So then why should I? Okay, the reason you should be is because God is saying that the first fruit will be sealed in their foreheads. Those who are sealed in their foreheads will escape the tribulation. Now, what do I mean by escape? I just mean, brothers and sisters, that whether you be here or there or anywhere, God is going to keep you through his power, like how he kept Moses and the children of Israel in the land of Egypt. God's going to keep you like he kept Elijah in the midst of a hostile people. And this is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about Ezekiel 9, where they were sealed in their foreheads, and those who were sealed were delivered. I'm talking about Revelation chapter 7, verse 1, down to about verse 4 or 5, where though they were sealed in their foreheads, and those who were sealed were delivered. We come right down to Revelation 14, and we see that these people are going to be sealed in their foreheads again, and that they will be delivered. Bless God, they will be the first fruits. But what do I mean by the first fruits? Now we take 1 Corinthians 15, and here we read that the first fruits are going to rise first. What did it say about the first fruits, though? Can you see a peculiar phrase there? The first fruit is what? Christ. Christ, the first fruit. Who is Christ? Who is Christ? If you say you are Christ, you are Antichrist. Amen. That's what the Bible says. Amen. So who then is Christ? Let me tell you. Christ is a many-membered body. Christ was a man named Jesus. And we call him Jesus Christ. But Christ begot a body. And now Christ is both Jesus the head and you the body. So you can't say you are Christ. No man can say he is Christ, for no man is the body. But we are a part of. Amen. Hallelujah. I know. You see how this resurrection is coming in. It said Christ, the first fruits. And after that, them that are Christ's. So some people belong to Christ. But they are not really Christ. I know I'm getting in deep waters. Amen. So I'm going to really get down in the deep waters now. You see. So we find out here that there's going to be a resurrection of some people before others. Amen. Some people are going to be raised before the others. You believe that? Amen. Well, let's turn to Revelation 11 and see if it's true here. This will prove that some people are going to be raised before the others. It says here, verse 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks, standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceeded out of their mouth, one mouth again. This identifies them with the 144,000. And devoured their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them. That is the end of the tribulation. And shall overcome them and kill them. Now remember, the Bible says they could not be killed by anybody. Then all of a sudden the Bible tells you that they were overcome and killed. But it means that God is saying here that these people were just like Jesus himself. That they had power to lay down their lives and to take it up again. And when they received this power, they decided to lay down their lives and to bring off a resurrection. In other words, they were going to make a demonstration of life. And brethren, there's no greater demonstration of life than death. Can you imagine? Suppose you were immortal here and you come and said, I'm the Son of God, I'm immortal, nobody can kill me. Don't you think sooner or later somebody would try to kill you? That's the only way we could prove it anyhow. And if I see them kill you and you get up and pick up your head and put it on back again and come around here, I'd say, well, truly you are immortal. You have come forth in the Christ nature. And this is one thing the devil can't do. Amen. So when God wants to shake the whole earth with his power, he's going to make some of the brothers give their lives right before everybody, and they're going to put them down as a show, and they're going to rise up as a show and deliver the whole earth. This is what the Bible is saying here. Come, let's read it. And their dead bodies shall lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Which is the great city which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt? No, Babylon. Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem. But it was Babylon that crucified him, really. It was the world system that really killed him. And Jesus, God, only sees two cities in the world. He sees the heavenly Jerusalem as one spiritual city. Not natural cities I'm talking about. God looks down, he sees two cities. He sees spiritual Jerusalem and he sees spiritual Babylon. And so this is what they're talking about. And he's not talking about geographical location here. Praise God. So, and their dead bodies, verse 9, and they of the people and kingdoms of the tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. Praise God. Did you know somebody who was dead for 3 days and a half and came back to life? Can you remember that person? Lazarus. Lazarus. And this Lazarus was a sign of this. Do you know somebody who was shut up in a tomb, as it were, for 3 days and a half and came back to life? Jonah. That's 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale. And this is the sign. Yes, sister? Yes, yes, yes. He said, show us a sign. He said, show us a sign. Jesus said, look here, you're going to see a sign. And that sign you're going to see is a sign of Jonah in the belly of hell 3 days and three nights. You see, and this is the sign that is going to come forth in our time to shake the whole world, because every Christian is going to believe that. This is the reason why God said, if any man come to you and say, I'm Christ, don't believe him. Don't believe him unless he has been dead and raised up back and you saw it. You don't believe that. Unless he is absolutely immortal and has gained his immortal body, you don't believe that. Amen. That's the reason God is not going to send Abraham or Isaac or Jacob or Moses or Elias back here or Enoch. No, they won't come back here because everybody would start worshiping them. God couldn't bring the Christ again after he brings back those. God has to make you and I overcome the devil, overcome sin, overcome death, brethren. Do you know where death is? Where death lives? Inside here. There's no death out there. Death is in us. And this is what we need to overcome. Death inside of us. How do you overcome death? By life. The moment we get Christ in his fullness in us, death is abolished. First fruits. Anytime you get Christ in you to his fullness, death is abolished. You watch the words of Jesus. Jesus looked at Mary. He was weeping. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. She said, I know, Lord, that in the last day, my brother will rise. He said, no, I'm not talking about the last day. I am standing here before you. I am the resurrection and the life. And they were so dumb. They couldn't understand it. He started to weep. You think he was weeping over Lazarus? No. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He wouldn't weep over a man that is alive. Amen. He was weeping over the ignorance of the people. And when he looked down the ages to see how long it would take us to come to the knowledge that Jesus Christ is our life. And when he shall appear, we will also appear with him. You see, we have been concentrating on the outward righteousness. If you do good, if you so and so, you will go to heaven. And this is the kind of way we should have been concentrating on inward righteousness. Man should spend more time with God and let God take out the things within him that is contrary to God. And this is more than anything else what's going to bring us into the perfection of God. So Christ is our life. And when we receive Christ, we receive life. We receive the blood first, then we receive the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost is to lead us into all truth. And light must come in and flood out all darkness. And this flesh will be changed to immortal flesh. Without death, we don't have to die to be changed. Amen. I'll come to that presently. But let us go on with what happened to these brothers. And they that dwell on the earth rejoice over them and made merry and had Christmas. Oh no, it said, they shall send gifts one to another. Because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Praise be to God. I am not talking about being blasted off from earth. They didn't leave earth. They just went up into a place of rulership, a place of glory. So powerful and so great that no man could kill them again. They had become immortal. Now, the reason I say they didn't leave earth is because the Bible said that they were down here reigning and ruling afterwards, after they were caught up. They were still here. Now, we are going to find out what about this resurrection. Turn to Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, we're going to prove here that some people, I told you I was getting into deep waters, prove here, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14 we start with. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Can we put it on the board? Now, who you believe the people who sleep are?
Those who sleep. Can somebody tell me who they are? This group equals what?
You said the saints who passed on. Everybody else agrees with that? I'm not leading you into any trap, Rachel.
Okay, the saints who passed on. All right, put the saints in glory, short. Amen. Now, the next verse says,
For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So the living people won't go before those who are asleep. Now, verse 16. For the Lord himself, we're getting the order of it now. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first.
Now we have the dead in Christ.
Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air.
Then we which are alive. Now, who are these? And who are these?
Those that sleep,
these that sleep are coming with Jesus. That's what we know.
They are not going, they are coming. Are you with me?
Those that sleep are the saints who are in glory with the Lord now.
And the Bible says, they will Christ bring with him. You agree with me that they are coming down?
Come on now, brethren, don't
clam upon me. He says here, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again from dead, so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now Jesus is coming, and those saints won't come until they come with Jesus. Isn't that understood? Good. But then we have the dead in Christ rising and the living in Christ changing.
Okay.
Well, the only way that you can understand this thing is by the truth. You sitting down here tonight, you are in Christ.
But you are dead.
We are all dead in Christ. You doubt me? Well, turn to what Brother Paul said about Brother Paul.
Philippians 3, 10 to 12.
Somebody find that for me. Philippians 3, 10 to 12. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead.
not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So the high calling of God in Christ Jesus is resurrection. Amen. And we are talking about the resurrection of people who are physically alive but spiritually dead. In other words, we are yet unborn in Christ, but we are in Christ. Now, it says that the dead in Christ will rise first. Praise God. Now, we can understand that. For if Jesus is coming, then we've got to become alive in order to meet him spiritually. So the dead in Christ must rise first. Then some people will be alive. Who are these? Isn't that what this Bible just, didn't we just finish read? That these brothers are going to rise up from the grave immortal in Revelation 11. Didn't we just read that the first, they call them the two witnesses in Revelation 11, are going to rise up from the grave and they are going to show themselves to everybody? It didn't say that the whole world rose up at the same time. They are the first fruits unto God. Hallelujah. So they will be alive before these. But they will not go before them into the realms of God, are into the rulership, into the order of God's glory, where the kingdom begins and all like that. They won't do anything. They won't go anywhere. They'll be right here when Jesus comes. Amen. And the Bible said they will be caught up to meet him in the air, and so they will be forever with the Lord. Now that could only have one meaning, you know why? If the air meant beyond the sun and the moon into another planet, then they would never come back down here. They say, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. But the scripture said that Jesus will be coming down. Then if Jesus is coming down and we are going up, what's going to happen? We would either pass him or turn back with him. I want you to see that very clearly. It's possible that the brethren could rise from the earth. But no matter how far you rise, you have to come right down back. You see what I'm saying? In the word of God, if a brother wants to interpret the word that is going to blast off from earth, one thing, he's not going further than 10 miles up there, because this is the air. The word there used, A-E-R-A, in the Greek, means atmosphere. And this means specifically the atmosphere below the height of the mountain. You see, because they had specific words in these languages which they used, like you say the ionosphere, and you say it's outer space. You know, we know, as I say outer space, you know what I'm talking about. If I say the ionosphere, you know what I'm talking about. But these Greeks use A-E-R-A to mean just from the mountain downward. So we are going to meet Jesus in this atmosphere, and it was saying exactly the opposite to what we were interpreting it to mean. For we were telling people that they are going to be blasted off the earth, past the sun, past the moon, go off to some planet, and no scripture says that. Amen. Just to strengthen you, brethren, I've weakened you a great deal. Let's turn to to John, Jesus praying to the Father, 17. And John 17 in verse 15, Jesus said, we are not going to leave the earth. John 17 verse 15. I hope everybody who doesn't quite understand or don't even believe what I'm saying will ask some questions to benefit the rest of the people. Amen. And if you feel like somebody else, a question would help somebody else, you ask it. Amen. So, John 17:15, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. In other words, Lord, don't take them out of the world, but take the world out of them. Jesus prayed that God would not take us out of the world. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, we see this scripture which explains to us that some of us will never die. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. You see, so you can see some won't sleep, but some will be dead. You see, he's explaining it. He's going to explain. I know some of us might be slightly confused. But these words, you can't go by words. You have to go by the spirit of the meaning that God had been giving. The word sleep refers to Christians who are with the Lord, who have passed on. And the word dead refers to spiritual dead. Amen. So we are dead spiritually, partially dead, partially alive. But we have not fully come forth in life. But he said the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And then Paul was saying that he expected to get a resurrection while he was alive. And he was telling the people it hasn't happened yet. So, I mean, it couldn't have been referring to natural death. He must have been referring to spiritual death. Or else he could not say to the people, well, I'm not yet changed. That's what he was saying. I still hope that I will be changed, but I'm not yet changed. So, it says here that at the trump of God, the dead shall be raised. How? Incorruptible. The dead shall be raised incorruptible. Meaning to say, you and I shall change from corruption to incorruption. Let's see if that's what he meant. In the next verse, he says in the next verse, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. What? This condition that we are living in now, wherein we are susceptible to corruption, to being corrupted, to corruptibility, will put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Bless God. Amen. So, you can see, brethren, I'm not preaching a strange doctrine. I'm just giving you truth. Now, the 144,000 is also the first fruit company, as we see in Revelation chapter 14. And Revelation chapter 7 says they were the people who received the mark in their forehead. The mark in the forehead in Revelation 14 means the name of the Father and the Son. The name of the Father and the Son means the nature of God in your mind. We will receive the mind of Christ, and this is the mark that God wants to put on us to protect us from the tribulation. Now, what do I mean by protection? What do I mean by the mind of Christ? I know, brethren, that if you have the mind of Christ, nothing is going to happen to you. Just nothing. Destruction will be all around you, and you will just walk right through it, and nothing will go wrong with you. Because of the mind of Christ. I know the mind of Christ would take us 5 minutes early out of this building if this building was to be blown to pieces. I've seen people live like that and survive. Yes, sir. I've seen people get into the worst accidents. You say nobody could come out of an accident like this alive, and yet they came out with very little, nothing, little or nothing, just a scratch, and other people were killed outright. The mind of Christ, therefore, is going to protect you. You know, once my brother was in a train wreck, and this train was going, and the brakes went, and the train was hurtling down this great hill, and when it reached in one of the trestles, where the mountain comes up on both sides like this, and a little track just right through it, one of the coaches jumped the line and turned crossway, and though everything plummeted into it, and they began to telescope, and when the thing started, he just jumped up off his seat and held the benches like this. And immediately as he jumped up, a train wheel jumped right into the seat where he was sitting. A big wheel, you know the wheel, what it looks like, tons. And it just crushed the man beside him. Crushed him. And he was there standing up. And he came out of that wreck. Most things he had. Four or five children with him, and not one was hurt, and he wasn't hurt, and he came out of that thing without a hurt, and all around him was death. When I went there, dead bodies were just piled up to heights. Over 300 people were killed. You to do the right thing at the right time, you've got to be in the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ must protect your Savior. And this is what I'm talking about. The mark of Christ upon your soul. This is your protection. Question time. Praise God. Amen. Did I give you such a hard time? Yes. The two witnesses will be clothed in sackcloth, because at that time all flesh will be under judgment. Everything in the outer court. You see, we are spirit, soul, and body. And our spirit is a holy of holies, our soul is a holy place, and our bodies is the outer court. The scripture said, great tribulation shall come on the earth, that shall try all them that dwell upon the face of the earth. So everybody will be under pressure. Even the sons of God. And it's back again, just like Elijah, like John the Baptist. Those men didn't have a good time. They had to eat wild food, and they really had a hard time in the natural, but in the spiritual they were glorious. And I want you to know this, that if the church continues to live in luxury as we are living now, we'll never serve God the right way. God has got to allow a tribulation to bring us together and really to strengthen the churches. He's got to remove a lot of the niceties of life from us. And this is the sackcloth that we're going to be in. If you notice, the woman also in Revelation 12, she was out in the wilderness. You know, a wilderness is a dry place. And in that same Revelation 11, it said the outer court was given unto the Gentiles to trample underfoot. So everything that is outer court will be in trouble. So will the outer court church be. People who dwell in the realm of sin and self and didn't get the mind of Christ are going to be in bad trouble. That's what God meant by the five foolish virgins being outside in the darkness and weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's what it means. And that's why God is trying to get a people who will listen to him now. Because it's about time for the devil to be let loose in this land. Amen. Yes?
That same Mary talks about the first group, are empowered to pull back the rain
or something like that. Yes. We read that, yes, in Revelation 11. They've got power to stop it from raining for 3.5 years in the time of their ministry, just like the power of Elijah. I believe this will happen in local. I don't think that one man is going to say, let no rain fall upon the whole earth, you know. But I believe in local places where they oppress the people of God, the earth is going to turn against them. And what some of the things will happen is that rain will stop coming. Yes, man.
I just heard on the radio yesterday that there's been the most severe drought I've ever had in India for the last 2 years.
Is that right?
Right. Thousands of wells are just dying.
Yeah. While they're having drought on one side, they're having floods in the other. Yes.
I'm still encouraged to why the women went in and the woman goes into the wilderness. It sounds like she's been cleaned from the world.
No, it's, if you notice what the scripture said, it said that, and she was given 2 wings of a great eagle, and which she might fly, by which she might fly into the wilderness to hide from the face of the serpent. Now, we hear about getting the mind of Christ, which will hide us from the devil, deliver us from the devil. Then we hear about 2 wings, and it's the same thing. The 2 wings are the mind of Christ, because Jesus Christ is the great eagle. You see, and his 2 wings will come to us so that we'll have power to lift above earth. But again, she will fly into the wilderness. And God sometimes called the cities a wilderness. You remember one scripture said about the cities being a wilderness. He calls the place where men live, what we would call a city, as a wilderness, a place that is dry spiritually and a place that is dry naturally, can be called a wilderness. So I do not believe that God is saying that the church is going to run off into some cave and into some rock to hide. Although it could be possible, that's just what will happen. But it's going to be a wilderness experience. There will be drought for the word of God and for everything else. For instance, we understand that the daily sacrifice will be taken away. Now, between you and I, we don't know what the daily sacrifice is. But, and the Lord didn't tell me a word on that. But suppose I make a guess and said the daily sacrifice is what we're having here together, fellowship. They're going to make a law to stop us from meeting, from fellowshipping together. Wouldn't that be a great drought? Sure, it would be a great distress to many. But God says that these 2 witnesses, or this man-child group, will be going around and feeding the people with golden oil, he said, from the olive trees. So praise God, God's going to provide a way that the church will still be fed. Amen.
How do you discern when God is calling the so many people, they don't seem to know that God is calling them out, and they seem to be good. They all, everybody keeps saying that they're hearing the word of God. Stay in the church. How would you know to hear the word of God?
Well, these people need some training. The training you need is to hear the voice of God in you. Now, with me, for instance. Just a very simple thing. I'm simple, and I just take God simply. I go out here, and something happens to me wrong, like you meet an accident or something. I don't believe that it's just that. I said something's wrong. Something must be wrong. Why did the angel of God, that God put to keep me from running into trouble, leave me to make me run into trouble? Something is basically wrong. So, from that point, if I go into a church and I sit down and I feel unhappy, uneasy, out of place, the word that is being preached is not God, it's affecting me, it's hurting me, why should I go back? That means my Holy Ghost is telling me, don't go back. That's what happened, you know. Another thing happened to me. I used to go to a church And this church was run by a real wrong minister, wrong person, wrong with God and wrong with man. And God told me not to go back to that church. But I got so lonely and tired, you know, of just sitting at home. So I said, I'll walk down the church one day. They were having a convention and see what's going on. I walked into that place and I sat down there and something hit me. And when this thing hit me, it was just like ping, and I didn't know what happened or what I was doing. I did not know what I say. I didn't know what I did. I just came to myself and found myself standing up.
This is the end of message, M. 109, The Overcomer.